To these pages in the Bible, Ephesians 4, and we ask for God's help as we consider them now. Our Heavenly Father, because this is your word, we ask you to speak to us through it, and that each week and throughout the world today, you use those who preach it to be your instruments. So, Lord, you know our hearts, you know our circumstances in life. We pray that you speak to each one of us. Help us to hear you in our hearts, in our thoughts. Help us to see where you want to lead us through your word today. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We come to a new place in our studies of Ephesians today. And it really would have us ask this question: what is your purpose? If someone asked you that, if someone said to you, what do you see as your purpose in life? Now, we've got lots of things we have to do, but we're looking for that one thing that would define why we do anything in life today. During the recent cricket series in India, I heard a journalist on TV ask the spin bowler Nathan Lyon — if you're not into cricket, you'll get the point of this anyway, okay? The journalist asked Nathan Lyon, do you hope to play well today? And his reply really impressed me. He said, well, actually, it's not about me as an individual. It's about us as a team. And we're here to play against India to represent our country and bring our country honour. So whoever plays well today, it's for the team. I thought, isn't that a great sense of purpose for an international cricketer? And as Christians, you see, we have a very similar purpose. Our team is the church, the body of Christ. We're privileged to represent not a country, but a king, our great God, who in the last three chapters of Ephesians, we've learnt, has done a whole lot for us. He's chosen us out of the world. He's brought us out of a wasted purpose for life to bring us into his family, to adopt us, to make us his own, to give us a reason to live now and eternally. And Joel touched on this last week in his sermon, right at the end of chapter 3, where that first section of Ephesians ends, says, to him, that is God, be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. It's a very defining statement as we come to the next half of Ephesians that is really speaking about how to play as a team. How do we live as God's people? What is our purpose for being saved by Jesus Christ? It's this. It's for the glory of God, the one who saved us, the one who made us, the one who brings us back into his family, who gives us a purpose that we were created for, to bear his image, to represent him in this world. So in the rest of Ephesians, from chapter 4, verse 1, to the end of chapter 6, Paul applies practical truths to us to show us how to live as a team. And sometimes those teams are in our homes, in our families. We'll see that. Sometimes it's at work, how to represent God there. But in all these different places, we'll see God would have us live for him to share that purpose. And we see the very first point he makes in chapter 4, verse 1. It's almost a summary point. Because he says there, as a prisoner for the Lord then, in other words, in view of all I've already said, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. So this is anywhere, not just in church on Sunday. This is in every part of life, in every relationship, in every responsibility, in every privilege. We are to live a life worthy of the calling we have received. Nathan Lyon sees it as an honour to play cricket for Australia. And so both on and off the cricket field, he sees it as his responsibility to live as an ambassador for his country. And as Christians, what a greater calling we have. If Nathan Lyon, he's just a cricketer after all, can see that as his calling, how much more we, who have a much higher calling, called of God to be his people, can live a life worthy of him. Paul led by example, of course, because we're told here again that he's a prisoner. So he's led by example as someone who says God comes first, that my life is for his glory. My overriding purpose is to live for him. It came at great personal cost, even to being imprisoned for the Lord. And so now he's in a place, he's no armchair theologian sitting back and saying, here's how you should live. He's saying, here's what it's cost me, and I urge you. He's really saying it's worth it. This is something to give yourself to. He urges us to do the same. And then he leads us into the very first practical area of relationship that he wants us to live that way in. In chapter 4, verses 2 to 16, we're really looking at bodybuilding, not weightlifting, but the church, because the body is the church. We are many members of one body, and we're to grow and build up the body. And the first way we do that in this passage is by keeping our unity. And he makes two clear points here. The first one is that this is a oneness that requires our effort. Now, Nathan Lyon is a team player. Don't worry, I won't use cricket all through this today. He said he isn't as concerned with how well he plays as long as the team plays well together. That idea of being a team player, not an individual, but a team player, a member of a unified group, is so important. And this is what Paul is really focusing on here. What does it take to be a unified group of people serving together? To live a worthy life within the body of Christ. Verse 2 tells us it's to be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So humility is the starting point. It's like Nathan Lyon saying, well, of course he'd like to play well, but he's got a higher purpose for doing so. So if he doesn't play well, he hopes the rest of the team plays well so that together they can honour their country. And that's the aim of the body of Christ. It's not to be the most famous one, to be the most successful one, to be the most noticed one. It's about all of us serving together in humility. Now, there'll be things that actually challenge us working together. That's human, like any team, because we have different personalities. Like the church Paul is writing to is made up of Jews and non-Jews, Jews and Gentiles. And simply because of their backgrounds, their culture, all kinds of things, there was bound to be things that rubbed each other the wrong way. It's true for us today. And so what Paul says here, if you find me annoying about something that's not actually wrong in the truth of God's word, please be gentle with me, be patient with me. He says here to bear with me in love. There's some things that we need to fight for, but there's some things we don't. We don't have to fight to change each other to be more like the way we are in terms of personality and ways of looking at things, whether we hold our fork in the right hand or the left. Things like that don't matter. See what it says here? It says, if you can see something, and let's say, first of all, in our own lives, that is not keeping that unity, he says to make every effort. In other words, if you're either feeling convicted of something that you're contributing to a disunified church or someone else, he literally says here, make haste. Don't sit on it. Don't let it fester. Don't let it become bigger. Make haste to deal with it. Don't let pride or unimportant differences divide us against each other. Deal with our own attitude first, then help each other by being patient and gentle and bearing with each other. So we need to make every effort to keep this oneness. But you'll notice already that this is a unity we don't create, but we're given. It's something that we find in God. And that's the second point about this unity, that it comes from the one God who makes us one. And you'll see that in verses 4 to 6. It says here, there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. You'll notice here the word one is used seven times in these verses. There's one body, not many bodies. Even though there's many churches in that, Christ's body is represented in local places like we are today. But there's one church universal because of one Spirit, and it's the Spirit who applies the remedy of God for our sin to our hearts so that we become part of his body. That includes the one baptism of the Spirit, which is essentially about how we become a Christian. It's about being born again. It's about being baptized by the Spirit so that we're changed from the inside out. There is one hope of eternal life in our one Lord, Jesus Christ. And that's because he's central to the message of the one faith, the Christian faith, the body of belief that we have. Because he's the one who died for our sins. Now, all those words one is very important in the way we become part of the one body. Because people today will say to us, why do you have to be so exclusive? Why do you have to be so intolerant? Why can't you simply put aside your differences and unite with all people of faith? But it's exactly what Paul says here that our answer should be. It's that our oneness, our relationship with God, our one hope of certainty of forgiveness and eternal life doesn't come simply because we're religious. It comes because of one Lord Jesus who died for our sins, the only perfect man who died in our place. It comes because of one plan of God and Father, who is God and Father of all, the one true God who adopts us into his family. Even within our body, we won't always see everything the same. Just like Jews and Gentiles in Ephesians. However, this is what we're aiming for, a higher purpose, remember. A purpose that unites us over and above the differences that don't matter. And that is, we make every effort to keep our God-given unity in the gospel of Jesus. In the one God who has made salvation possible through him. And so our one body is built on the oneness of God the Father, Son and Holy Spirit and all that he has done to bring us into relationship with him and each other. We need to make every effort to keep this unity, to build and to grow as the body of Christ. So there's unity, but you'll notice in our next point in verses 7 and 12 that we also build and grow as we harness our diversity. And verse 7 begins with a but. So he's talked about unity, but that doesn't mean we're all clones. To each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. You notice our musicians here earlier. All drummers would be cool, wouldn't it? But different musicians is even better. So it's the same in the church. It's like in a sporting team, you don't have all the same players. You don't. If you watch kids, you'd think it was. You watch kids playing soccer and there's this group of kids and they go like this after the ball. But growing in unity doesn't mean we're like that. It actually means we harness our diversity, the different gifts that God has given us, to work as one for the one purpose in bringing glory to Christ and building each other up. And we see how this happens in the verses that follow. You need to see this is almost poetic of what Christ has done. It's a picture of a conquering king. But it says, this is why it says in verse 8, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. And this is a quote from the Old Testament of God in his work of saving his people. In verse 9 it says, what does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. And this is a picture of Christ in his death, in his descension, in other words, to pay for our sins, to, in a sense, even become a part of hell itself in the wrath of God being placed on him. But he ascended from that in his resurrection. He ascended into heaven to rule as the one who's conquered sin and death. But it wasn't just an end in itself. It was that he might gift his church to do his work on earth, that his victories might become part of their work to bring others into that victory that he's achieved. And so he's gifted the church to work as a body to accomplish that great purpose. Interestingly, Paul only focuses on one group of gifts here because he wants to make a very important point. In verses 11 and 12, while every person is gifted, he focuses on gifts from Jesus that teach and equip the church with the Bible. And so it says, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up. The word equip here, if you're a doctor, it can mean to set a broken bone. If you're a fisherman, it can mean to mend a torn net. And the whole aim is not just to make it better, it's to make it useful again. So when a net is torn, it can't be used to fish because it won't serve its purpose. When a person has a broken bone, they can't do their normal task. You can't serve when you have a broken bone. And the task of those who are given biblical responsibilities of teaching is for that very purpose. Now you'll notice here, first Christ gave apostles and prophets, which essentially, particularly in the time of the early church, were there to write the Bible. They were the ones who give us the Bible, the writing prophets of the Old Testament from Moses and on. In the New Testament, it's essentially the apostles, eyewitnesses of Christ, who give us the New Testament. So these are the ones who give us the Bible. Now you can see how important that is, because without the Bible, we don't have the tools to mend the net, to heal the broken bones, because we're all born broken in a sense. We're not what God created us to be. So what is God's means of healing us, of mending us, of putting us back together so that we can become part of the body to serve his purposes? It's through his word. And so then he gives evangelists to share the good news of Jesus so we can hear the good news of Jesus who died for our sins and we can be saved. Then he gives us pastors and teachers to shepherd us and apply God's word to the different circumstances of our lives so that we can be healed and built up and equipped to again become a net that can fish. It's very important, isn't it, as a part of the gospel work. So that we can be people not trying to cope with our brokenness, but be built up through his word, through the work of God and his word, to be those who start to give again. It's a wonderful message, isn't it? That's why he focuses on these Bible gifts here, rather than the gifts all of us have, because he wants us to see the foundation for growth in the body of Christ. And if you're feeling broken in any way today, seek your answers in the Word of God. If you have questions or needs, we'd love to help you find how God's Word addresses you in that need. Because we want to be part, in our next point, of everyone growing up into Christ. If you know Australian cricket, you know that Nathan Lyon came into the Australian cricket team following in the shadow of Shane Warne. And Shane Warne was the greatest spin bowler ever, at least according to Shane Warne. But Nathan Lyon, while he hasn't reached Warne's standard, he's grown towards it. He's made his place in the team valuable. He's filled a gap. He's in some way measured up to Shane Warne. And that's the point that's been made to us in verses 13 to 15. So gifts are given in verse 12 to prepare God's people for works of service, to repair us, if you like, to mend us, to heal our brokenness, so that the body of Christ may be built up, verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Wow. If we can just break that down, hopefully to a simple idea, as Christians, the maturity we aim for is measured against the stature of the fullness of Christ. So if you're looking for an example of the person perfectly repaired, because Christ had nothing to repair, remember? He wasn't broken like us. If you want someone to measure yourself against in terms of being a servant, of giving yourself for the body of Christ, then Jesus is it. So we continue to encourage and pray for each other to grow until we, in some way, like Nathan Lyon filling the shoes of Shane Warne, we start to be seen to be practicing and ministering as Jesus himself did. And you'll see there in verse 13, we want it for everyone in the church. You know, in bodybuilding, we don't want any weaklings. We don't want to be the strong ones so we can show everyone else they're weak. We want everyone to become strong, to grow up. And so he says there in verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. You see in verse 14, to be an infant Christian or church is to be unstable like a boat in a windy, rough sea. And we don't know where you'll end up. If we're just looking for something, but we're not looking for it in God's word, if we're just responding to whatever makes me feel good or the latest fashions in theology, then we're like that boat tossed around and we don't know where it'll end up. We need to be coming to the word of God to grow. And you see the opposite there in verse 15 where it says, speaking the truth in love. And it says there that instead of that, just flowing around, looking for something, but not in God's word, we will be an infant Christian. But in verse 15, if we speak the truth in love, and it literally says there, truthing in love, we will grow up. So it's not just about my speech. Truthing in love is about a whole life that's based on the truth of God's word. If our speech, our thoughts, and deeds mirror the truth of the Bible, you will be growing and you will help me to grow. Because we'll also be serving. We'll also be seeking to build each other up in our faith and in our stature before the fullness of Christ. But another point this passage makes to us today is that we can't do it by ourselves. You can't do it in isolation. That's why we're called into a body, into the family of God. And we need to help each other do it, as we see in verse 16. Because we're aiming to grow up into the fullness of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. I attended a course once on how to find your spiritual gift and I left feeling more confused than I came. Have you ever done one of those courses? Because the whole focus is wrong. We don't start by saying, what is my gift? What is my gift? What is my gift? We start by saying, how can I serve? People find how God wants them to serve in the body when they look to serve, not to look for what their gift is and hope it's this thing or that thing. It's about serving that we find our place in the body. I think Ligon Street's a very active body. On a Sunday you see many people doing different things all over the place, but there's much more that happens in the church than what you see on Sunday and what you actually view with your eyes. And this is what we need to look for if we're looking for our place in the body. How can I serve? How can I be part of what God is doing here to build each other up? And so behind the scenes, people are using their gifts and abilities to encourage and build each other up in many ways, from doing financial things to making a caring phone call or visiting someone, people being hospitable, people printing newsletters, teaching Sunday school, people praying, joining prayer meetings. There's so many other things that people do. But here's the point Paul's trying to make. When my grandfather had a leg amputated, it completely changed his future. There were so many things he couldn't do. And he used to constantly say to us, he'd say, I've got this itch in the stump and I can't scratch it. And you know, when someone isn't serving in the church, or someone hasn't found their place to serve in the church, it's like that. There's an itch that you can't scratch. There's something missing that makes the whole body function effectively for God's glory. It's not just about what I can do for you, it's what you can do for me. It might be just something very simple in terms of a word of encouragement, to be praying for the ministries of the church and the people of the church, to join a prayer group. There's a starting point to serve, and everyone can do that. And then to be prayerful about how God would have you serve. It may be using the skills and training you've had. It may not. But there's a place for every one of us to begin serving, to say, well, I'm part of this church. It's not saying I'm going to church and we sit on the outside and look in and hope someone will serve us, although I hope someone will if you're visiting and so on. But ultimately, the aim is to say, I'm part of this body. I'm a hand, I'm an arm, I'm a leg, I'm a something in this body. I've got a part to play, and if I don't, there's going to be an itch that no one's scratching and no one can reach because you're the member that God would have do that. I would hate to think people go away feeling guilty or feeling, oh, well, I'm a miserable failure, I'm an amputated leg and now I'm just a dead limb. The body's a living body. If you're breathing, then you're a living part of the body. And there's a place for you here. We'd love to help you find that place in the body. But don't start saying, what is my gift? What is my gift? Start by looking for a way you can engage in the body, a way you can serve, someone you can talk to, someone you could ring, someone you can pray for. Start there and let God lead you to other things. Here's something worse still than an amputated limb. It's a body without a head, because that's a dead body. And so we need to come back. Starting point, finishing point, is that we are looking to Christ, our head. We need his directions through his word. We need to see that he's the one we look to for authority as well as for knowledge and wisdom. An example. He's our head in every way. Whether you're beginning in your Christian life, or whether you've been here a long time, whether you're new in the church, or you've been here for many, many years, we all look to Christ, our head, as individual members to do our part, and as a body to function together. So the starting and finishing point is to connect with Christ, our head. Read his word. Pray for and encourage each other to be part of the building up of the body. Let's just think about that a little bit more in conclusion. We began by asking the question today, what is your purpose in life? And I think if we were to ask the average Australian in the street, it would be something to do with personal happiness. And you know, that influences the way people look for a church today too. People go church shopping looking for what the church has to offer them. Now, I'm not saying that's not an important question, because you need to know a church is going to be concerned to teach the Bible, concerned to include you in the body, even the things we've looked at today. It's going to be a church that's going to care for you. I think they're all very important things. But people who only go church shopping to look for what the church can do for them have missed something very important, haven't they? Like we learnt from Nathan Lyon right at the beginning, it's not actually about us as individuals. It's about us as a team. It's about the one we represent as a team to live a worthy life to his glory. And I think if they aren't part of our church shopping, then we've missed the whole point of church completely. I want to thank you this morning for all that you do. I think we have a church with active members, and it's a wonderful thing for the body of Christ to function. But that doesn't mean we can be content. We're about body building. We can become careless. We can become lazy. We can become broken, even as Christians. And I'm not just talking about a brokenness that comes. It could be a broken relationship, but it could be something that brings grief into our lives. There's a time when we're not going to be able to serve like we normally could, and we need each other to help carry us in those times, to build us up again, to show us how God's word applies to our brokenness so we can be mended and serve again. But that's the point, isn't it? That together we see ourselves. If there's only one thing you leave church today thinking, can it be this? I'm part of this body. I am part of this body. I'm not someone looking in from the outside, hoping one day to be part of it. If you are a child of Jesus Christ, through trusting him in his death and resurrection, then you are part of this body. You are the church. You are a member, a limb, or whatever it is in this body. There is a place for you here. And we want you to find fulfillment in living a life worthy of the Lord to the glory of God. But if you're not a Christian today or not sure of these things, that's okay. We'd love to help introduce you to God our Father and to Jesus who saves and mends broken lives. That's what the church is here to do too. It's not all about looking in and making sure we're all safe and feeling cuddly. It's actually about welcoming new people into the body of Christ. And we'd love to help you do that. And you'll be most welcome into our team, our body here, to become part of the greatest purpose ever. Let's all commit to that as we finish this chapter today. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, there's so much more in this passage we could explore. Help us to do that. Help us to want to know more about your plans and purposes for us as a body. Give us that excitement to be part of the greatest purpose ever, to live as we were created to live, reflecting your character, living lives worthy of you, but Lord, representing you in a world today that so badly needs a church that is mended, that is able to more than survive, that's able to reach out and help mend others through the message of Jesus. So please, Lord, as individuals and as a church, we look to you, Lord Jesus Christ, as our head. We ask you to direct us, to pull us together, to give us strength and wisdom to find our place as individuals and as your church, that we might be a church that does effectively reach out into this world and help others find you too. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.